closing down. We have a three-week series that we have been doing that we started on Easter Sunday, and we are going to conclude that today, talking about just this theme of imagine if. And if you've been following along, as you see, we have all of our notes that are on the Real Life app if you want to jump on that. There's also a Bible section on our app as well. There's a, some of you like YouVersion, that's awesome, but there's a Bible opportunity right on the app. You're going to want to get those out today. Lots of scripture today. We're going to be in the Word a lot today, okay? So if you want to grab a Bible, if you're handy with that, or if it's on your device, whatever works for you, make sure you grab it. We're going to read a lot, and we're going to go through God's Word this morning. We're going to talk about this morning, imagine if today you were living your best life. Imagine if you were living your best life. Now, let's just put that in the context this morning about our spiritual life this morning. That's where the direction that we're going to move in today. Not about all of the wish lists or the lifestyles of the rich and famous, right, that might have been on our hope list somewhere. We're talking about what if we were really living the best life that God had for us. Some of you have stepped into that. Some of you, that's still maybe part of a mystery about what is it for these plans and purposes that God has for you. Well, I'm glad you came because we're going to walk into some of that this morning. What does it mean today to you to live your best life? What is it that this purpose and plan that God has? There have been those kind of prosperity teachers or false teachers that would tell you, you deserve to be happy all the time, right? There were those when I was growing up that when you went to church or those that would help you to live your best life now would tell you, you deserve a Cadillac. Somebody say amen, right? Or maybe even a jet plane because that's what some of them are wanting, right? They're asking you to give so they can upgrade their jets. In fact, I was just reading an article just yesterday, in fact, about some of the larger ministries and some of preachers that their names would be very familiar to you today that often talk about you living your best life. And here's what in this interview, what it had to say. He offers that there is no individual that should experience guilt or shame, not even for their sin against a holy and righteous God. This pastor goes on to say, how does telling people to downplay their conscience tally with the New Testament? He resorted, I preach the gospel, but we are non-denominational. It's not my aim to dwell on technicalities. I want to help people sleep at night. Well, unfortunately, as your pastor today, I'm not really worried about you sleeping at night. In fact, if some of you are still wrestling with sin, I want you to have a horrible night, all right? I want you to know that we're not going to bypass the technicalities when it comes to living the life that God has for you today. I love you too much for you to have a good night's sleep if you're not where you are with God. Hello? Right? There is something within our soul that should be craving out for more of the presence of God in our life. Less of sin, more of Jesus. Somebody say amen with me this morning. The fact is the truth of the gospel is something that we have to deal with. It's something that divides the soul, the spirit, that gets into the heart of the matter. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. And so maybe if you have some notes you want to jot down or if you're following on the app, I'm going to ask Courtney, let's put this next phrase up there. And I want us to share it together this morning. We're just going to kind of take our time as we walk through this morning. This is what we understand about your best life. So if you, we want to kind of jump into this early definition. Pastor, what is this best life? In the spiritual context that we're going to dissect and learn together, here's what it says. Living in your God-given potential in every circumstance. How many know there's a little catch right there, right? I mean, we want to live God's potential for our life, right? But how many know it gets a little sticky in every circumstance? Yes? So we want to be living God's given potential in every circumstance until ultimately we are constantly abiding. Say those two words with me. Until we are, what does that mean? Constantly abiding is this, that we are continuing on without change. So no matter the circumstance, no matter the pressure, no matter the difficulty, no matter the temptation, We are going to live our best life, realizing that in every circumstance, we are going to be constantly abiding, that we are going to continue to move without any change until we are into the image, we become full into the image of Christ. So your best life, my best life begins when we continue to walk this journey through every circumstance and that we are constantly abiding until we become more and more and more and more and more after the image of Jesus Christ. Somebody say yes today. That's how we begin to define your best life. Now, I believe that there are at least a minimum of three activities that we have to incur for that to begin to happen in our life. Number one is discipline. If we are going to have, in a spiritual context, the best life that God has, then one of these key supports that we understand is discipline. Hebrews chapter 12. So if you're in the Word today, get it open to Hebrews chapter 12. Lots of scripture here, lots of time in the Word. Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 4. You can follow along. Paul, the writer of Hebrews says this, in your struggle against sin. Does that catch anybody's attention this morning? Anybody ever struggle, maybe one time in your life with sin? Maybe just for an afternoon, maybe for a moment, right? Do I have everybody this morning? The writer says, listen, if you're looking for your best life, this challenge of the circumstances, I know that you are going to struggle with sin. But those of you at this point have still not resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. There is still a chasm between what Christ has been able to do for us by his sacrificial death on the cross and what you and I are struggling with. And have you completely forgotten this? I love this line. If you're in the Word, just underline this part. This is just gonna get you. And you have completely forgotten this word of encouragement. How many think something blessed is coming? Word of encouragement, right? That addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's, help me out, church, the Lord's discipline. How many love that word of encouragement this morning, right? Listen, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. You see, this is a much different message than this love gospel prosperity gospel that God just wants you to be driving Cadillacs and living in mansions. The Word of God speaks against that kind of life. He tells us that we're going to have to endure hardship, that we can't forget that the Lord is going to bring discipline in our life, that we don't lose heart when he rebukes us, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and he chastens everyone that he accepts as his child. And so endure hardship, yes? Endure hardship as discipline. If you want the first ingredient to begin your live your best life as a follower of Jesus, then begin to crave, begin to go after the Lord's discipline in your life. Don't rebuke it, it says. God is treating you as his child. For what child is not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and we all undergo discipline, then we are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more do then we kneel, do we get before the presence of God and understand his discipline over our life, and that we submit to his discipline for our life? But God disciplines us for what? For our good. For God disciplines us for our good in order that we might share in his holiness. Here's the payoff. So we come under, Lord, the work of his discipline, of his direction in our life, and the payoff is that we get to share in his holiness. The writer of Hebrews helps us along these lines. They say, listen, none of us enjoy it while we're going through it. It's that endurance part that begins to shake us. It's some of the songs that we sang this morning. It was some of the words that even Ali talked about. Even when it feels dark, when you want to quit, there's going to be a moment that's going to happen in this walk, in this race, in this journey, when it's going to feel like it's too much to go on. The darkness is closing in. And what we have to read is not going by our feelings, but we are grounded by the Word of God. Amen? We are grounded by His truth over our life. And He said, listen, God understands we're not going to feel good, but if we persevere, if we endure, if we go under this hardship, that we are going to share in His holiness. Can I tell you, there's no greater exchange in life for whatever we are in doing for good, for God's sake, to understand that we are going to reap the holiness of God in our life. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Follow along with me. But later on, right, this process, this journey, however, produces a harvest of righteousness. Why is that a significant phrase? Because how many know you don't plant one day and you harvest the next day, right? What is there? There is a time of interval in between, right? There's a time, in fact, John talks about as a seed, that seed's going to die. And unless it dies, it's going to remain a single seed. But if it die, it begins to produce much fruit. And so, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Trained is another agricultural term. For those of you that have gardens or flowers or vines, we know that in the grape industry, that these vines, when they are put onto the lines and giving them the opportunity to get out of the mud and the dirt, it says that they are trained. They are training the vine so that it climbs to the place where it can get the sunlight, it can get the rain, it can get everything that it needs so that it produces much fruit. And so I want you to understand, if we are going to live our best life in the God context, that we have got to embrace the discipline that God wants to bring into our life. We have got to be trained by it. We can't just kind of live it our own life. We can't kind of crawl along on our own way. We need the husbandman. We need the vineyard master to come and to take hold of our life and begin to attach us to places that are going to cause us to grow so that there will be an abundance and a yield of much fruit in our life. Here's something that I want to be very clear with you this morning. This might shake some of you today. Discipline initiates transformation. Let me talk to you about that this morning. A lot of times we kind of get stuck. We get stopped on this area of discipline in the church. But I want you to know that discipline simply initiates this transformation of you and I getting to the place where we can be living our best life that God has for us. You might say, Pastor, explain that. What more about that? You see, I want you to realize today that whatever you want changed in your life, if you add discipline, then you can sit back and just watch what happens. Right? We realize that discipline is an initiator to the change that's going to happen in whatever area of life that we are going after. Nothing changes until you change something. Hello? Nothing is going to change until you change something. And so when you and I are walking this journey with Christ and we're wondering why we are not progressing, why we are not bearing much fruit, we look back to this issue of discipline, which is the initiator to this transformation. I've got to be doing something more than what I am currently doing to get the more out of what is going to come down the line. This harvest of righteousness that God wants to bring in my life. There's a lot of practical matters that make a lot of sense to us. So if you want to lose weight, how many know discipline comes in there? Just a little bit? Maybe right from the beginning. How many of you have to recognize I have to either start doing some stuff that I haven't been doing, or I've got to stop doing stuff that I have been doing, right? We instantly realize that something has to change, yes? That's the initiator to the transformation that is coming down the line. How many know, wouldn't it be awesome if we started a diet on Monday and lost 30 pounds by Tuesday? Yes. But it doesn't work that way, does it? What does it take? Discipline. It's the initiator of the transformation that is yet to come. It's only one piece of a couple of things that we're going to talk about. In your spirit life, for God to be doing the things that you are purposed and destined to do, please understand that it begins, it is initiated by discipline, by spiritual discipline. So that's being at church. That's serving. That's being in the Word. That's spending time in prayer. That's fasting. That's recognizing these are the things that I am not currently doing with passion, and something has got to change for change to happen in my life. If you want to go on some kind of new field of study, if you want to accelerate your education life, you recognize that the kids who make it well in school, for the most part, I know there's the rare exceptions of the kids that never study and still ace all the exams, but hello, look at the person on your left and the right, and you can just poke yourself in the chest. That ain't them, and that ain't you, right? Sadly. And so we recognize that if we want to do better in our field of study, we've got to put the time in. We discipline our study habits, right? We engage more. We go to the library. We start digging in. We try to maximize everything that we have so that we, after a time of investment, right? You don't go to school for 1 week and get a degree, right? There is a time, there is a process that discipline moves us through. Maybe it's habits in your life, those that you want to start, those that you want to stop. Discipline is where it begins. Discipline is the initiator of transformation. But listen, discipline doesn't create the change or lay claim to the change. It only monitors the change. See, here's the twist in all of this. You see, because you could cheat anytime you want, right? You could stop anytime you want. Discipline, all it does is register or monitor the said change that you want to make. It's only the initiator. And you realize that you can begin to gauge or understand why things aren't going where you want them to go, whether in life or in your spirit life. It's simply based because you can meter that, you can start it, you can stop it whenever you want. It's never going to carry you. Discipline will never carry you all the way by itself. You understand that? It's only the initiator. It's only the thing that says something has got to change if I want this change. Something has got to go different, and I've got to start investing into what that is. Discipline initiates and monitors transformation. You say, what else do you need? Second thing you need is courage. So along with discipline in living the life that God has for you, it takes courage as well. Courage is what we need to keep going when the disciplined living gets hard. You see, because where a lot of us are just stuck with discipline is that at times it gets old. I kind of hit a plateau in some of the weight loss for me. I'm still doing pretty well, but I just kind of hit a plateau. And my son, he's kind of a stud with working out and nutrition and all that kind of stuff. And although my diet is relatively in good shape, he's kind of, you know, nitpicking all the stuff in where I'm at. And so he's asking me, like, what drinks are you drinking? So I thought, well, I'm in good shape because I drink Gatorade during my workout. He's like, Dad, it's filled with sugar. You are drinking, you might as well just stick your face in the sugar bowl, right? He said, all you need to be drinking is water. Everybody say, yuck for water. I said, but I like the taste of the Gatorade in my water bottle. He said, of course you do, because it's filled with sugar. Right? So we recognize that it takes courage in these moments or times when it's going to get hard and you're going to want to quit. And so courage is simply fortitude in the face of pain, trials, danger, temptation, whatever it is that the enemy is throwing at you. You see, if it's just based on discipline alone, we're going to hit those moments where, you know what, I don't like this anymore. Like, this is hard. My muscles hurt. My legs are sore. We have a litany of things that are going to stop us. The enemy is great at finding our stopping points. Somebody say, I know. He knows what to touch. He knows what to throw my way. He knows what temptation to put in front of me. He knows the person that I ran into that I wish I wouldn't have ran into them. And so discipline, we realize we can cheat. We don't have to let anybody know. And sometimes the results aren't seen for a while. That's the struggle with our discipline, yes? Because no one will know. And so we can't base that. That's only the initiator. Courage is the next part of this journey that we need. It's fortitude that in the midst of all of that, that becomes our no stop button. You see, that's where when in discipline, when it gets hard, when it starts to hurt, when we're rubbed up against, when we're, Hebrews said, listen, you guys are suffering. You haven't suffered the blood yet, but I get what you're going through. It's easy, and a lot of us find a stop button, and we just give up or we give in, and that's where some of you are today. And what you're missing in this journey to live the best life that God has for you. Listen, it's not going to be filled with goodness all the time. It's going to be filled with some suffering, with pain, with temptation, with hurt, with grief, with sorrow. That's the life that we are in, that God has called us to endure. There's going to be a stop button, but God says he gives us courage, which enables the transformation. The more we walk through and not hit the stop button, there is fortitude that is filling the decision that we made. Our discipline is now being undergirded by something within inside of it that says, no, you slay me, yet I will still trust in you. Hello? There is courage in our life. There is courage in our walk. There is something that whatever the enemy is going to throw after you, you're going to say, not today, not going to happen, because I've got something backing up what God is doing in my life. Said to you many times, I go to a fairly intense cardio workout class 3 times a week, Monday, Wednesday, Friday. It's an hour nonstop, high interval training cardio. And the girl who instructs the class, again, is the drill sergeant of all drill sergeants. Most of the class knows my name, not because I've introduced myself to all those in the class, but because Denise calls me out every 10 or 15 minutes because I'm not doing it right, because I've given up, because I've, you know, faked the pulled hammies routine, you know, like what. And she is screaming at me for those 60 minutes. I'm desperately trying to get her to church. I think she's afraid. She wants to come, but I'm still working on it. But part of that fact is that I still show up every morning, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and there are times, how many know, we don't feel like it, right? It's just like, no way. So listen, if it was my discipline, I would just kind of, I'd come up with an excuse. It'd be easy just to kind of, it's something that could even be somewhat legitimate. But you know what drives getting up again and again and again, even when I know there's going to be pain, even when I know there's going to be suffering, even when I'm only giving like 80%, I know she's going to call me out and she's going to go. I actually wear a chest strap that goes to a monitor that projects the effort level. So she knows, and it's color-coded. And so she knows, if you don't hit the red level, like, look out. Your name is on the list. So what is it? I realize I don't have to show up. I realize that it was just based on, see, discipline only initiates and monitors. What else do we need? We need courage. We need a no-stop button. We need to know in the face of the difficulty, in the face of the suffering, in the face of when things aren't going my way, in the face when there's still not a lot of money, but still when there's struggle, everything that we are going through, that there is courage that now begins to enable this beginning change that came by discipline, but it will not sustain it. I need courage in the face of whatever is coming my way that I'm going through. I'm going with Jesus no matter what it costs, no matter what it takes, no matter how tough it goes, I'm going through with Jesus. You see, this is where you decide to abide. Hello? What did we say before? First definition, abide. Going without change, without stopping. This is where I decide to abide in my discipline. We begin to recognize that there is a greater plan that God has for me, but I also realize that it's going to require an investment and that there is going to be a time process for that to take place. It's not going to happen overnight. I'm going to have to get up again the next morning. I'm going to have to get up the next morning. I'm going to have to get up the next morning. Even when I don't feel like I got to go forward, even when I don't want, I got to pray, even when I don't feel like I want to pray. I'm going to keep praying even though I feel like God's not even listening to me anymore. I'm going to go to group even though I have all these lists of things. Why? It's so easy for me to hit the stop button. What we are missing is the fortitude that the more I stay under the discipline of God and endure, this investment is reaping fruit, that in the time when it comes, that it's not just going to be a little basket, but it's going to be much fruit that God is going to birth through the experiences that I walk through in this life. When I read of the heroes, think about wartime, about heroes that become legends. They are often revered for their what? It's not a trick question. It's what we've been talking about. Point number two. They're revered for their courage, not their discipline. They got that in basic training months ago, years ago. How do they become a hero? Courage. There's a no, when everybody is running that way, somehow they run this way. While everybody is stopping, this is crazy, this is insane, this could get me killed, but they become a hero because of their courage in the face of what they are after, that they are not going to stop until the objective is accomplished. Let me just take you a little bit deeper into this. You don't think you love me now, just wait till we're done here. You see, I often think that we read Jeremiah 29:11 way too early or way too fast. Some of you are not familiar. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Don't you just want to say amen, right? Don't you just want to go out and buy the plaque, right, at Home Goods? Don't you want to go and the tattoo that you've been threatening your parents that you're going to get? Don't you just want to get that right there over the bicep, right? Jeremiah 29:11. Ooh, Pastor, that's good. That's good word. Unfortunately, I just wreck your life, all right? For those of you this weekend that just went out and got Jeremiah 29, man, it's going to be bad for you this week, all right? Because here's the context of Jeremiah 29:11. These verses are talking about when Israel were in captivity and bondage. If you go back to verse 7, you start to pick up what Jeremiah was prophesying. God was telling them to seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for them to prosper. Pray that God will bless them, because the only way you're going to get anything is if you get off of you and you pray for your enemy. That doesn't sound like what the TV preachers are talking about. That doesn't sound like all the good stuff, right, that is going my way. Listen, God isn't magically going to get rid of all of your problems. You're in something called life that's going to have tough times and struggles and the ups and downs. Lori Petrusevich, I'll give you a chance to catch up so I don't startle you. But we've told your story over the last year what looked really dire, cancer, disease, sickness, death, and then miraculously in those moments that, and we sat in those early days at the hospital bed, right, Lori, and you said, listen, whatever happens, like I'm just believing God. I'm going to go after this with whatever God's strength I have. I'm not giving up. There's this courage that I felt when we were in that hospital room. And we've been able to testify, man, just this miraculous change. But the last couple of months haven't been so good. This miracle has definitely been challenged, right? This shout that we had a few months ago now leads to struggle in early mornings, in the middle of the night, hard to breathe, right? Like it's just all this magic stuff. Just isn't always going to be there. Sometimes life is going to kind of get us on a good plane, but then something else is going to just take the legs right out from under us, you see? And if it was just discipline, we could say, you know what, I don't like this anymore. Like, this is tough. Like, I thought the trajectory of this miracle, of this story was going this way, and then I wake up one day and realize, man, life just kind of took the legs out from under me, and now I'm going to, so what am I going to do now? I'm going to live a life of courage that says no matter what happens, I realize that my faith and my trust in Him is more important than anything else that lives that I walk through in this life. You see, God was commanding Jeremiah to tell the people to stay and to pray for the city that has taken them captive. How crazy. He was telling them that their suffering was going to continue. It wasn't going to end. How many went around and get the tattoo now? I thought it was just prosper. I just thought it was like, I thought it was just going to be great stuff. Like, I just give my life to Christ, and man, it's just going to be a breeze from here. Listen, don't get discouraged this morning. Does God have good plans for you? Everybody say yes. If you don't know the answer, say yes. Does God have good plans for you? Yes. But He has, listen to me, good God plans for you, which I understand can be different than the good plans you have for you. Somebody say, whoa. So whatever you're walking in and the desire for courage in your life, you need to eliminate one of those O's in that phrase, because it's not the good life you are after, it is the God life you are after. Hello? And that God life says that my plans and purpose for you are going to happen someday, but you might still be in bondage, in suffering. You might still struggle until that harvest time comes. And you might be tempted to hit the stop button, but there is courage that comes from the power of God in your life that through the Word helps us to know that He is forever faithful, amen? That He has never let His child forsaken, that keeps me in the midst of the struggle. Discipline initiates what takes place, but it is courage that enables the transformation. This is where you get strong. This is where, when it's not going your way and you still abide, you decide to abide, that strength comes. Again, I don't want to just go back to the kind of the weightlifting thing, but we all recognize the more that you stay consistent, right, with your workout, you might not see the difference because it's happening slowly every day. But after some time, you're going to recognize, wow, some change, some transformation took place. The courage to get up every morning, every workout, to continue to persevere is now revealing itself. The fruit of that work is happening. And the same happens in your spiritual life as well. These disciplines that initiate the change, now when it comes to the enemy wanting you to stop, when the news changes from what the news was, when it goes from good, from bad to good, back to bad, you see, you have to recognize it's going to take courage to keep persevering in the face of the news when I thought it was going this way. These are the plans and purpose that God has. Not the good life that you want, the God life that He wants for you. How do I know that? Because I seek Him and I seek His word. I seek His will every day of my life. So you say, Pastor, then help me. What is God's plan for my life? Man, you guys are asking all the right questions this morning. Thank you. Colossians chapter 1. Again, if you have your Bible, get there. Lots of scripture, lots of stuff to work through this morning. Paul writes this particularly to us, the Gentiles. So much of the New Testament, much of the writings of Jesus and about Israel, but now we realize this great miracle that has happened, everything that God did, it's confirmed that God has done it for all of us. He writes this, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Once, speaking again to a Gentile audience, once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your mind because of sin, because of evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. Again, here's the scripture. Not because of who you're connected with, not about your family line, not about how much money you give, not about your perfect attendance. Listen, you get the power and the presence of God through what Christ did in his physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. Without blemish, and boy, if you can underline in your Bible, do this, and free from accusation. Listen, you want to give something back to the enemy? When you want to hit the stop button, you give him Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. I am free from the accuser of the brethren. I am not after the good things that I want. I am after the God thing that he wants in my life. And whom the Son has set free is free indeed. If you continue, everybody say that with me. If you continue in your faith. Again, it's not an occasional. It's not when you feel it. It's not when you need it. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, in which I now, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking through Christ's afflictions. I have become a servant by the commission God gave me to present this word of God in all of its fullness. Here it is. What is this? This mystery that has now been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now is being disclosed to all of the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among us the glorious riches of this mystery about once what was hidden, but is now beyond glorious display, that Christ will come and live in you, and it will be the hope of all glory. You see, why is this so good for you and I? Because God says that if you open up your heart and your life to him, no matter who you are, no matter what has been wrong in your life, no matter who would have alienated you, no matter who would have written you off, God wants you to know that you have a friend in heaven today. God wants you to know how horrible your story is. God's great riches is to welcome you into the family of God. God's willing to take the scum and the garbage and the mess of our life and cleanse it through his blood and put the ring on our finger, put shoes on our feet, put the robe around us, kill the fatted calf, to recognize that you and you and you and you today, because of the courage of Jesus and his blood shed on Calvary's cross, to say that you become a child of the everlasting King. You see, it's much more than discipline, my friends. Courage is seeking God's good plan for your life, and it usually takes more than just one opportunity, one sitting. This is a place where we start to dig in. Again, maybe the point where you've wanted to quit, but you just determined from this day forward, not anymore. Not anymore. Philippians chapter 3, another kind of just a little bit of a lengthy passage. I'll put it into context for you. Paul, again, begins to go down all of his earthly credentials, certainly who's who of outstanding humanity. I mean, if anyone was the epitome of Jeremiah 29:11, it would have been Paul, right, in our context. He just talked about great parents, great lineage. I'm a this, I'm a that, I'm a this, you're that. I'm just like from the top all the way down. I got everything. But yet Paul took a courageous position in counting all of that as rubbish, as garbage. You see, he began to trade in all my accomplishments, all of my worth, all of the things that I thought were going to get me somewhere. And he said, I'm going to throw all of that away, so that my complete focus, my discipline, my courage is in Christ alone. You see, that's pretty courageous, isn't it? Because listen, isn't there something in our humanity that prestige, that pride, that getting your name on a building, that having somebody recognize who you are? Listen, that's a easy pill to swallow. Hello? I mean, that you are recognized, that people whisper your name, that you're a somebody. Listen, I don't care who you are. That kind of puffs up the chest a little bit. Yeah. And Paul said, listen, of all of you, my story is 100 times better than any story that you could come up with. And I consider it garbage so that I might know Christ. Come on, somebody today. You see, that's courage. That's courage to recognize who I am to who he is. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I am willing to lose everything. I consider them garbage so that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Paul declared, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection, but also participate in his suffering and becoming like him even in his death. Aren't you glad Paul wasn't a prosperity preacher? Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at this goal, but I press on, forgetting what is behind me. Everything that the enemy wants to bring up, all the struggles that I've had, all of the things that are so easy for to remember why I don't qualify, simply to recognize now, pushing all of that aside, all I can see Christ, him high, holy, lifted up, him calling out to me to be his son. I wasn't worthy of anything, but through the shed blood of Christ, I get it all thanks to him. And so all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever seek to know him. But I press on, forgetting what is behind and straining toward that which is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Listen, that's courage, my friend. That's living your best life. We are called to serve. We are called to share. We're called to go after the dream that God has for us. Maybe start to pray some dangerous prayers of God not sending somebody else, but God send me. Hello? So discipline initiates the transformation. Courage enables the transformation. The last thing I want to give you, we'll be quick, is that strength empowers this transformation of you and I becoming what it is that God truly has for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. See, we need all of these. We need discipline, we need courage, and we need strength. Paul writes to us in 2 Corinthians 12, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord, take it away from me. Anybody relate to anything like this? Anybody have hardship, suffering, difficulty, right? God, why me? Please be honest and say that's every one of us at some time in our life. Why me? And you think, well, there's got to be a good solution. God's purpose and plans is that I prosper. God has good things for me. I'm sure God's answer is going to be, yes, I want to take that away from you. I don't want you to suffer. I don't want you to feel bad. I want you to be happy. I want you to drive the Cadillac. And so I asked the Lord, take it away from me. And this is what he said. My grace is sufficient for you. Basically, he says, no, I'm not going to take it away, but I will give you my grace, which is sufficient. For my strength will be made perfect in your suffering. You got to see this next line with me if you're with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, because it's therefore. Right? How many English people know, right? The therefore, we got to, what's the therefore, right? So Paul's coming to this moment of resolve, understanding. So God's not going to take it away. So I'm going to suffer. So I'm going to have to keep bearing under of all these things that I want to do, and yet I've got this hindrance that I'm still having to work out to finally get what it is. I thought serving God was just going to be easy. So I will boast all more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest in me. Less of me, more of Christ. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weakness. Listen, come on, keep reading with me. In the insults that I'm going to suffer through, in the hardships that I'm going to face, in the persecutions, in the difficulties. Where's all the amens at today? For when I am weak, what happens? You see, it's not just discipline. Discipline isn't going to make you strong. It only initiates, it only monitors. It takes courage. I got to stop hitting the stop button. Hello? And then I have to realize that it's not anything in me. It's all about Him. Because in my weakness, then am I strong. You see, one of the things I've determined just in my physical workouts, when I'm doing something that I hate to do, I've just determined I'm going to smile. I've said to you before that, how many know what a burpee is? All right, standing position, you get down, do a full push-up, jump back up, and jump, right? And again, in our class, there is no number. Okay, let's just do 5 of these. Let's just do these for 20 seconds. Like I said, part of the class, of which I love it. I know, it's crazy. Because you just like, let's start doing burpees. And in my mind, what do I want to do after so many? You want to hit the stop button. And I've wanted to give up. I've wanted to slow down. I've wanted to, but you know what? It's not benefiting me. And I could complain. I could have a sour face. I could come up with everything else, or I can just smile. I'm just going to endure this. And I realize that this is making me stronger. I don't like to do it, but it's making me stronger. And so if we transfer that into the spirit realm, I realize that when God asks me some things that are tough on me, that I don't like to do, when He's calling me to walk into some stuff, to discipline some areas, I could complain, I could cry, I could be frustrated, I could leave, I could not serve, I could do all the things that we do, or I could smile and say, in my weakness, He is making me strong. I'm willing to endure, and I'm willing to do it with a great attitude. Somebody say, okay, now you're getting a little crazy. You see, the best life that God has for us is always going to call us to persevere. So listen, you're not going to drive a Cadillac all the time. You're most likely going to sit in coach rather than first class. But how many know the people in the back of the plane get to the destination the same time the people in the front of the plane, right? So I'm going to ask the band, they're going to help me. We're going to finish this morning. See, I think one of the main teaching points that Jesus gave to us right from the beginning on the Sermon on the Mount, He said, seek first what? Seek first what? His story. So you want to live your best life? What do you go after first? Him. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, His game plan, His workout regiments. And if you do, if you seek God, seek first the kingdom of God, then what? During the time, during the interval, the hopes, the plans, the dreams, the desires, all of those things will be added to you. It's the only spot where more times than not I tell people God multiplies. He doesn't just add. So His benefits, His blessings are always on multiplication versus adding, only in the fact where you and I are committed to partner with Him. And then God what? Doesn't multiply. He adds. Why? Because adding is slower than multiplication, right? So why does He do that? Because it's this process of you slowing down and working with Him. Not just good plans, but good God plans.
that he has over our life. I want you to stand with me this morning. If we put first the kingdom of God, everything else becomes perfectly aligned. Put God first. I want you to hear this today, church. Put God first and then get in line. Yes? Isaiah chapter 40 says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will never grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." How many know what's coming? "But he gives strength to the weary." Amen? "And he gives increase of power to the weak. The youth, they will even run and get weary. Young men will stumble and fall. But those who put their hope in the Lord renew their" what? "Their strength." My discipline, my courage,